Good morning, good morning, good morning. I didn't know Des had those skills, yo. Wow. It's good to see everyone here. I need your help with something. So there's this thing I found on the internet. You know, I'll just be scrolling like everybody else. And psychologists say that if a friendship lasts longer than 7 years, that it will last a lifetime. Is that a fact or a myth? Turn to the person next to them. Tell them what you think. Is that real? It's got to be true. It's on the screen at church. I found it on the internet. But is it true? Okay. All right. Time's up. Time's up. Time's up. Show of hands. Who thinks it's true? Wow. It's not true. It's not true. Now, okay, I wasn't trying to trick you. I actually did find this on the internet. I was scrolling. I do be scrolling. This is what I found. Now, it's a myth. It's not a verified statement, but it's actually inspired by this survey where they surveyed thousands of adults and surveyed them on their friendships, the quality of the friendships, the dynamic of those friendships. And they asked all these different questions. We go back a little bit. That's for later. And they studied these people and helped them out. And then they came back 7 years later for a follow-up study, went to ask them about all their friendships, and they didn't even have the same friends. In 7 years, over 50% of their social circle changed in 7 years. So one of the things that came out of that study was that in 7 years, about half of our social circle is kind of subject to change. Our close friends. Maybe that's been your experience. But someone saw that, what the sociologists were working on, and they said, maybe 7 is the magic number. If I could just get my friendship to 7 years, then it's going to last a lifetime. But we know that's not true. In 7 years, I don't know if you really go through all the things a friendship might be tested by, right? But still, we crave that forever friend. We want it badly, right? Because we believe it symbolizes the deepest and most meaningful version of acceptance. This type of friendship that lasts forever. Sometimes I think it takes more than 7 years for a friendship to be tested, to reveal if love was actually there, that it, not the feeling love, the decision love, right? To see if trust is actually there, to see if the person is going to accept all of who we are. We crave that forever friend. I believe all of us can find meaningful, deep relationships here on this earth. But I don't know if all of us, I can't guarantee that all of us will find our forever friend. I can't. Not here on this earth, not amongst the men and women on this earth. But I do know that we have a forever friend in God. In God, we have someone who fully knows you, fully understands you, who sees your heart, who sees the worst of what you've done, and he still loves you. The God of the universe wants to be your friend. Have you accepted his request? My prayer today is that we would embrace how incredible it is that God wants to be a friend to us, and that we can strive to be the best friends we can be to him. Let's pray, and we'll get into the word. Our Father in heaven, God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for gathering us like this, putting a roof over our heads, God, in the midst of this weather that's pending, God, and even by your grace and by the financial contributions, we're able to meet like this, God. Father, I pray that you guide this time by your Holy Spirit and that we are just really basking in the gratitude of the fact that you want to be friends with us, that you're interested in us, that you love us and like us, God. That is so incredible. I pray that that comes through this morning, God. Please guide me by your Spirit. We love you. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as was said earlier, my name is Ashton Cooper. My wife, my wife Desiree and I help serve on the staff here in the Garden State Church. We help with the youth and family ministry. Desiree, we can go to the next slide. Desiree has been serving in the ministry for over 10 years, actually. Over 10 years. This is a picture of us. Desiree snuck up to camp with like 3-month-old Hudson. She couldn't miss her streak. She's been going to teen camp for 17 years straight. So she went as a camper, she graduated from high school, and she kept coming back as a counselor, and then now she's one of the directors of our teen camp. And she couldn't miss a week, so she braved it, she came up there, it was really cool. So we've been serving in the youth and family, and now we have our own little youth and family ministry at the house now, you know what I'm saying? We got our own little kid, which is really cool. So here's the thing, I fully realize that I could just show you pictures of Hudson, like every other slide, and you just listen to me. Like, I have that power today. I'm not going to do that. But I realize that that's what I can do. I can just show a picture of Hudson, say something, and he'd be like, ooh, and then show another one, and yeah, you know. I won't do that. But it's been cool. It's been cool being Papa Coop and Mama Des. It's been cool. It's been cool. The title of our lesson today is You've Got a Friend in Me. This is what God says to us. Even though our faith can falter, his friendship never fails. This is not a quote from the Bible. Where is it from? Anybody know? Toy Story. Somebody said Cars. Got to help you out with your Disney knowledge. Toy Story, the movie, is turning 30 years old next month. Yeah, feel that. Feel that. Take that in. You go to the next slide. This is young Ashton. I think I maybe might have been in the first grade or so. The first memory I have of crying tears of joy was when I opened up my Toy Story VHS. That's a tape. I don't know if y'all know what that is. I'm not gonna explain. So this. When I opened it, I cried tears of joy. I don't even know if I even knew why. I was so happy I started crying. And I just remember that Christmas so vividly. It was Toy Story. It was one of my favorite movies at the time. And I was really excited. And of course, this phrase, this song, You've Got a Friend in Me, comes from that movie. We're going to look at a passage in the Bible where God reaffirms his friendship to someone. We're going to be looking at God and Abraham. And Abraham is someone who struggles to trust, but God still loves him and calls him friend. You can go to the next slide. James 2:23, you guys can write this down. The scripture says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. The reason I show this scripture, I want us a little background as we look at Abraham and God. One of Abraham's nicknames, one of his legacy that he left behind, is that he was called God's friend. He's a friend of God. So James has this full view of Abraham's life. He's heard many times the accounts of the things he's done, the things he hasn't done. He knew that Abraham put his faith in God and that he had a friendship with God. I'd love for when it's all said and done, for this to be my story. Like, Ashton was God's friend. That's so cool. That's so cool. The idea that we would think that, right? Kelly is God's friend. When it's all said and done, that would be dope. Elia is God's friend. When we think about Adriana, we're like, oh, you know what? Yeah, she was a friend of God. That's all I know. I would love for that to be our story. But here's what's tough. And maybe with God more so than any friendship, God's the perfect friend and we aren't. God's the perfect friend, and we aren't. So why would he want to be friends with me? Why would God invite me to be his friend? Why would he want to stay friends with me after he gets to know me? Why would God call me his friend? Let's look at Genesis 15. I believe that if Abraham could be called God's friend, we can be called God's friend. Genesis 15, we're going to be staying here for most of the message and kind of going through some of these verses here. Starting in verses 1 to 3, Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So God is excited about his friendship with Abram. He comes to Abram. He's like, hey, I'm your great reward. I'm your shield. I got you. And Abraham just came off of the end of winning a battle and giving all of what he received in that battle, giving a tenth to God. It's kind of the first example of him tithing there. And God is like, wow, Abram gets it. It's not about the things he has. It's not about his possessions. It's about me. He's like, Abram, I'm your very great reward. And then Abram's first response is, God, what can you give me? What can you give me? Not God, yes, you're all I need. It's God, what can you give me? Abram hears what God is saying about the type of friend he is, but he's not feeling it. He said, God, what blessings do I have? What great reward? All I've asked for is this son. That's what he was focused on. Abram was expressing his disappointment with God. That feeling of disappointment, of feeling discouraged, feeling mad at God, doesn't disqualify you from being his friend, right? This is the friend of God saying, God, I'm really just focused on this one thing that I'm asking you for, and I'm frustrated about that. And he was willing to be direct with God about what he was feeling. So it's clear they're communicating, they're talking, they're being open. That's what friendship looks like, right? That's what friendship looks like. I've been mad at God before. I've been very upset with God before. When life gets painful and you're trying to do your best, you think you're doing all the right things, and you feel like you're not getting what you deserve, and you're going through tough times, those are difficult emotions to experience with God. It's like, what have I done to deserve this, God? You know, I remember maybe 6 years ago or so, I'm struggling to find a job. I'm struggling to find purpose and meaning. And I didn't feel like I had a grasp on my mental health. I was losing control. And I felt like those disciples in the boat who were like, teacher, don't you care if we drown? That's how I felt in my relationship with God at the time. And I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point of questioning God's love for you. But that was a really difficult place for me to be in. From my perspective, God was not giving me what I needed. So I was mad. God, you're supposed to provide. I don't have what I need. But in reality, and from God's perspective, I was someone who was disappointed because I didn't get what I wanted. You know, I was holding on to a promise that God never even made to me. And putting that on him, this promise that he's supposed to give me this job, this direction, this quality of life, all of these different things. And I told God, I'm like, hey, I'm struggling too much. I thought you wouldn't give me more than I can bear. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? You won't give me more than I can bear. And I felt like God was looking at me and saying, hey, you know what? This might be too much for you. It's not too much for me, though. And if you would share it with me, if you'd share it with me, we'd go through this together. And I'd be able to help you persevere. I didn't realize that in the moment. It took me time to get there. But God is like, yeah, it's too much to handle on your own, but you're not supposed to do it on your own. Tell me about it. Talk to me about it. Share it with me. What I love is the fact that Abram was able to share his disappointment with God, and God didn't distance himself from Abram in that moment. He leaned in, and he said, you still have a friend. You know, if you're experiencing disappointment in your walk with God, can I ask you, if you haven't already, talk to God about it. Talk to him about the things you're disappointed about. Share it with trusted friends. And let's pray for each other as we navigate seasons of disappointment. Amen? Let's look at how God responds here, verse 4 to 6 in Genesis 15. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This is God responding to Abram's questions. He said, hey, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So God says, okay, Abram, you want a child. I know you're caught up in that. That's a good idea. I have a very great idea. How about a nation? Descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky. There's 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone that we know of, that we can observe. There's 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. God came to Abram and said, hey, I have something for you more than what you can ask or imagine. And he met him in his disappointment and he spoke to it. And Abram believed God. He believed God. He's like, God, that sounds good. I know I'm 75. I don't have a kid yet, but it's possible. And then God made him another promise. Let's look at verse 7 here. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. So he makes another promise. Abram's response, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So Abram has this faith. He believes that God can give him what he promised. He still got questions. So we see Abram is disappointed with God in one session, and then we see him having a conversation with God, and now he's got some doubts. He's got some questions. And Abraham shows his doubt with God. I'm seeing Abram obviously has a powerful faith. He's known for his faith. He's the father of faith. But his faith is not picture perfect, right? He's got questions. Our faith can exist, and we can still have questions. We can still have doubts. We can still be dealing with disappointment. If you're here this morning and you feel like your faith is flawed, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. I call it the Friend of God Club, right? Abraham is in it. We see him expressing his disappointment. We know, if you know the story of Abraham, you see his faith waver in other times. Moses as well. The burning bush moment happens with Moses. God is like, I'm going to send you out. You're going to lead my people. And Moses has a lot of questions. He says, who am I that I should go? What if they don't believe me? And ultimately, he actually tells God, please send somebody else. Moses, still a friend of God. Gideon, asking questions. God is like, I'm going to use you to save Israel. He's like, well, how can I be sure? Give me a sign. Still considered a friend of God. Zechariah's story is interesting. This is Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist. When God comes to Zechariah and says, hey, you're gonna give birth to a son. His name is going to be John, all this good stuff. He's like, I don't know if that's going to happen. I'm not sure. He has questions. And actually, God's response, which in a lot of these stories seems very gracious, is patience, is a sign. He actually mutes Zechariah for 9 months. Puts him on mute. Hit the mute button on Zoom. Right? Some of us need to learn how to use that mute button. But mute button, right? The mute button on Zoom. For 9 months. And it seems like a punishment for his doubt, for expressing doubt. It seems like a punishment. I don't think it's a punishment. I think the silence was supposed to create space for him to just look and see what God is about to do. You're talking, you're asking all these questions. Just pause for a moment and watch what I'm about to do. So he's silent for 9 months. Everybody around him knows. And then he actually gives birth to that son. And the first words out of his mouth were worship. Because he was quiet, still, silent for long enough to just see what God was about to do. That's how God responded to him. John the Baptist, this story, it kind of hits me because John the Baptist is amazing. Jesus says he's the greatest prophet who ever lived. And John the Baptist is proclaiming the Lamb of God, preparing the way in the wilderness. And then he's in jail. He's going through a tough time. He's suffering. And now he has questions. He sends his disciples to Jesus. He says to Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else? John the Baptist. his faith wasn't picture perfect, still considered a friend of God. Jesus met that honest doubt with compassion and with reassurance, not shame. So when we question him, sometimes we have an opportunity to be pointed to answers that might be right in front of us. Right in front of us. Faith doesn't mean you never question. It does mean you keep walking with God and keep working it out with God and waiting patiently for his answer. So for my doubters in the room, are you waiting for proof before you trust? Or are you willing to walk with God and trust him as you wait for that proof? You could be friends with God and have some doubt. You could be friends with God and struggle to trust, struggle to be sure, struggle to be confident. Too often when we feel unclear or uncertain, we let that be the reason for us to distance ourselves from God. But Abram tells God, I need to feel sure. And God said, all right, I got you. I'm still here. You still have a friend in me. Let's look at verse 9. This is God's response to all the doubts and all the disappointment. Verse 9 to 10. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. This is interesting. I'm going to try to explain it to you. Have you ever had someone just not believe in the words that you tell them? Like you're trying to tell someone something and they don't believe you, right? That's a frustrating experience. God is telling Abram, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And he's like, how can I be sure? I had that moment with my dad. I still have that moment with my dad. I love my dad. There is one story in my like life and relationship with my dad that he to this day believes I lied to him. And I'm like, Dad, I'm telling the truth. Here's what happened. I'm playing with a basketball in my front yard in Brooklyn. You're not even going to believe this, so I'm prepared for the judgment. Here we go. And I'm shooting my basketball, like, at the wall. We ain't got no hoop. We ain't got that type of, you know, money. But I'm shooting at the side of the house. And the ball hits, like, the little spout for the hose on the wall attached to the side of the house. And it turns it on. Like, the ball hit the spout. And then all the water comes gushing out, and it's just uncontrollable. And I'm trying to twist it, and the spout is loose, and it just destroys, like, our lawn, right? All this water, it muddies and destroys our lawn. So my dad is like, what happened with the lawn? I'm like, Dad, see, what happened is I was shooting the ball here, and then it deflected this way. And he's like, are you lying to me? Like, this story is, and I'm like, Dad, I'm telling you the truth. He's like, I don't believe this story. You don't believe this story. It's okay, the judgment. I've dealt with it. I have PTSD, but you don't care. It's fine. So this happened. I'm telling my dad, this is the truth. And to this day, this happened maybe 20 years ago. He does not believe me. He does not believe. He's not going to believe me. And I think back, and I'm like, what could I have done to, like, communicate the seriousness of, like, how honest I was being? And people do this all the time. They start going over the top to extremes. It's like, okay, you don't believe me? I swear on everything I know and love. Right? In Brooklyn, we're like, yo, word to my moms, bro. I promise you. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Like, you just go over the top with it. That's what we do. Or when you're a kid, you kind of hold up your pinky. Right? And you're like, I pinky promise. That holds weight in kindergarten. It holds a lot of weight in kindergarten. You can't break a pinky promise. This scripture is God holding up his pinky to Abram. That's what's happening. I know it looks weird. I mean, if aliens came to Earth and they saw me and Manny doing a pinky promise, they'd be like, what's going on over there? But we understand it. Abram understood what God was trying to tell him. God gave him a list of animals to bring to him. That's all he said. And then Abraham got to work. He starts cutting the animals in half. He's doing all of this stuff. This is, pinky promise is probably a little, not the best way to describe it. This is a covenant. And I hear you say the word covenant. Covenant. This is a covenant. A covenant is like an agreement, a contract made between two parties. There's covenants all throughout the Bible, especially with God and man. He makes a covenant with Moses. He makes a covenant with Noah. He makes multiple covenants. Today, we still make covenants. We sign contracts. We shake hands. We click accept on terms and conditions that we never read. What type of covenant is this, though? Right? With the animals and the cutting in half. So this type of covenant is called a blood path covenant. We can show the picture there. This is called a blood path covenant. So here's what's happening. You take these animals, you cut them in half, and you create kind of this valley of blood. And this would happen between a king and a lesser party. And what it would be is, hey, we're going to cut these animals, we're going to make a deal, we're going to cut a deal, and then we're going to walk through this blood path. We're going to walk through these pieces. And here's how it goes. If you don't hold up your end of the covenant, if you don't hold up your end of the oath, may you be like these animals, torn in pieces, and ultimately, obviously, killed. That's the covenant. You walk through, and if you don't keep your promise, you're going to be like these animals, torn to pieces like these animals. How do you think Abram feels about this one? Let's look at verse 11. It says, then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. It's just one verse, it's small. Birds of prey, vultures, start to hover these animals. That doesn't happen right after you cut the animals. That happened after some time has passed by, right? Now the vultures are hovering. The lesser party is supposed to walk through first. Abram has not walked through. The vultures are hovering. I think he was scared. I would not be excited about making this deal about anything. Like about anything. Even things I know were guaranteed. LeBron posted something on Instagram and people thought he was retiring. Like for sure. For sure, he's definitely retiring. People are paying money because they're like, I believe it. And then they're losing money. They're staking money on these things. They don't realize what's going on. Money is one thing. Losing my life? No. There's not a lot of things I would bet on in this way. I think Abram was scared. But I think it's also because he began to feel unworthy. It's like, can I really keep up my end of the relationship, of the friendship, right? I think sometimes we feel unworthy even in our relationship with God, and it's natural. But the thing is, God made this deal with Abram not because of the things he's done, but because of who he was to him, because of his faithfulness. He loved him because of his faithfulness. He extended this promise, this friendship to Abraham, not because of this list of good deeds, but because of his good enough faith and who he was to God. So he sets this deal up. Abram doesn't want to walk through. He's delaying the fact. And what happens? Verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And he describes them being in Egypt and the Exodus. And he continues. We'll go to the next slide. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. Do you guys see Abram walking through the pieces? He never walked through the pieces. So how did the deal get made? Abram was supposed to walk through the pieces. Well, the smoking fire pot with the blazing torch appeared and walked through the pieces. You know, we have the benefit of not just Genesis being available to us, but the rest of the Bible, right? And in Exodus, we see these symbols, the fire, the smoke, the cloud, represent the presence of God. So what happened? God, the king in the deal, walked through the pieces alone. He walked through the pieces twice. God walked through the pieces, and Abram never walked through the pieces. So what does that mean? What does that mean? God said, hey, this is my promise to you. If I break my promise, let me be like these animals. Abram, if you break your promise, if you don't hold up your part of the deal, the consequences are on me as well. I'm going to walk the blood path on your behalf. That's the covenant that he made with Abram. God said, this promise is on me. I know why you won't walk through. You don't feel sure that you'll be able to keep your promise to me. How about this? I'll walk through it for you. So Abram is probably thinking, okay, God, you're going to hold up your end of things, but what about if I fail? He's concerned about that. God's like, it's okay. If you fail, I'll take the fall. When you fail, I'll take the fall. I'll face the consequences, and I'll be like these animals. Torn apart like these animals. Cursed like these animals. Shedding blood like these animals. God says to Abram, I don't want you to live in fear of whether or not you can be perfect. If you love me, if you value our friendship so much that it inspires you to do your best, that's all I can ask for. This is love. There's not friends like this. If this is God's posture towards people, his heart towards us, then what he's telling us is that today is that we can't earn his favor. We can't work for his love. God says, I want friendship with you, and I know that if it totally depended on you, it might not work out. Maybe it would be too much pressure, but my promise, my commitment, my friendship to you will depend on me. I'm willing to be broken apart to keep us together. God is saying, I'd rather suffer the physical pain of death than the emotional pain of distance from you. That's who our God is. And I know this covenant is for Abram, for Abraham. But in some ways, it's also about us. This is also about us. You guys know what the word foreshadowing means, right? Right? When someone's telling a story, they use foreshadowing. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's not so subtle. And this is actually a technique that's used in the Bible story as well. So we have this point in history, and if the Bible was like a streaming service, right, we can binge watch it all. We can all 50 episodes of Genesis. We can go all the way through and watch all of season one of the Bible, right? And as you watch all of it, as you see all of it, you realize that things that happen are more significant than we realized at first. Right, I think about foreshadowing as something that happens in the MCU. Any Marvel fans, people who like Marvel? So this moment, we can hit play, it's a GIF. Right, this is Captain America, and if you watch Marvel, you know what it is about. If you don't watch Marvel, I'm not spoiling anything for you, but there's a lot of movies, so before you get into it, prepare yourself, right? So this is Captain America, he's trying to pick up this hammer, and he budges it, he moves it. And it's this moment that happens in a random scene in Avengers 2, and you move on. You see it, you're like, ooh, wait, hold on, that's interesting. And Thor thinks it's interesting too. And then years later, we see this moment, and the movie theater goes crazy. Like Captain America can actually pick up the hammer. But it was like this little seed of evidence in an earlier movie, right? This passage that we're studying today is from 2,000 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. But I know you see Jesus here. I see Christ in the middle of this ancient covenant saying, I promise to bless you. If you're failing, if you're flaking, if you're falling short, I'll make it up for you. I'll make up the part of the relationship that you're struggling to hold up. You don't have to be afraid to follow me. You don't have to be afraid that you won't be good enough or that you won't be perfect. Jesus is perfect, and he paid the perfect price. Amen? you know, Galatians 3, I won't read all of this, but Paul gives some commentary on what happens in between God and Abraham. It talks about how Jesus fits in the picture, that scripture was foreshadowing what was to come, and that the gospel was announced to Abraham, and that us who rely on faith are joined in this promise as well. But what I want to end off with is John 15 as we close. John 15 as we close. In verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you." Jesus helps us see how his sacrifice on the cross is not just about him extending salvation, but extending friendship as well. Laying down his life for us. Jesus looked at us this morning and says, "You have a friend in me." And he proved it by laying down his life on the cross. What's going to be your response to God's love, to God's grace? What is your response to God's grace? To our forever friend walking the blood path on our behalf. What should be our response? I think it should be trust. I think it should be faith. But it's the kind of faith that gets you into the Friend of God Club. A faith that might have some disappointment, might have some questions, some impatience, but ultimately a faith that doesn't have to worry about being perfect. Because a friendship with God isn't a reward for the perfect. It's a promise for the faithful. To God be the glory.